Turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. 1342, that's the page number if you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. Ephesians, chapter 1. You know, we're doing basically a Bible survey series here on Wednesday nights, a series I've called Peaks. We're going through the scriptures and we're looking at the scripture from a higher view, looking at it in chunks, themes, topics, the peaks of scripture. And I was looking at our history. We started this journey way back in September of 2015. We began in the book of Genesis. And now over 5 years later, here we are in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And Ephesians is just a wonderful, wonderful letter. I personally think it's Paul's most positive letter. It seems like he wrote this letter just to encourage, just to strengthen. There's no heresy that he's fighting against with this letter. There's no big issues that he's dealing with in the church that he writes to. It's just overall an encouraging letter, one meant to encourage God's people. So let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would greatly encourage us. Lord, there's so many discouraging things happening. And certainly many here tonight are going through discouraging seasons. Lord, I pray that you would encourage, that you would use your word in a wonderful way. Give us understanding into it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. William Randolph Hearst was an incredibly wealthy American businessman. He lived in the early part of the 20th century. He was a media mogul, and he loved art. He had a huge art collection. He would keep it in his own galleries. And one day he read about a valuable piece of art, and he said to himself, I got to find this piece of art. And so he sent his agents out all over the world to scour all of the different art galleries to find this piece of art. Well, a few months later, an agent came back to him and said, hey, we found that piece that you asked about it. It's been stored in one of your own warehouses for several years. You already own it. I think that story is a perfect description of many Christians. You know, if you're a born-again Christian, you are wealthy beyond your wildest imaginations. You have all these blessings and treasures that God has poured out upon your life. But like William Randolph Hearst, some Christians don't even realize the treasure that they have. So it's real important that we understand what God has given us, so we know those resources that are available to us. And in the opening chapters in this book, the book of Ephesians, Paul goes through a whole list of treasures, blessings that we as Christians have. So look at verse 3. Let's start in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, my brother, my sister in Christ, that's for you. That verse is for you. If you are a born-again Christian, then God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not some, not part, every spiritual blessing. And he's blessed you with the highest type of blessing. He's blessed you with spiritual blessings. You know, a lot of times as Christians, when we think of God's blessing upon our lives, sometimes we think in terms of physical or materialistic. Oftentimes, I'll hear a Christian, hey, I wish the Lord would bless me with a new car or a new house or a godly husband, godly wife, or with good health. And you know, God does care about those things, right? And he does bless us oftentimes, physically, materialistically. He's our Father. He takes good care of us. But those are not nearly as important as the spiritual blessings. And as a Christian, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Those are blessings that you enjoy now, and those are blessings that you will enjoy for all of eternity. And so track Paul as he begins to list these blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as the sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Three blessings right there. If you are a born-again Christian, please know this tonight. If you are a born-again Christian, you are one of God's chosen people. Says in verse 4, he chose us in him. Now, I want you to just think about that for a moment. God chose you. He chose you before you were born. It even says in verse 4 that he chose you before the foundation of the world. Way back before there was creation, way back before there was a universe, a world. Way back then, you were in God's mind. He saw you. And he chose you. And he saved you. D.L. Moody used to say, I'm so glad God chose me before I was born, because I don't think he would have chosen me after I've lived. It's an incredible thing. Now, many of you know that there's tension in the New Testament, in the Scripture, about the divine election of God, that he's chosen, and yet we've been created in God's image, and we've been created with free will. We can choose. And so, on one hand, God chooses, but on the other hand, we have free will, and we're responsible to choose to respond to the gospel message. Christians wrestle with that and have wrestled with that for the last couple thousand years, and we've wrestled with that here as a church. I've done extensive teaching on that. Tonight, I don't want to wrestle with that. I just want you to know, as a Christian, God chose you. He chose you. You're one of his chosen people. Verse 5 says that we also have the blessing of adoption, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So you've been adopted as a Christian. Now this is speaking of your status in the family of God. When parents adopt a child, that child legally becomes their child. Okay, back in the ancient times when folks adopted a son, not only did that son become, you know, their legal son, but that son also entered the family with the status of a full-grown adult male. And as such, with instant access to the inheritance of the family. And that's what Paul's getting at here. You know, you're born into the family of God, right? You receive Christ, you become born again. And you're a babe in Christ. And yet what Paul is saying here, though you're born in and you're a babe in Christ, you enter the family of God with all the privilege of a full-grown adult. In other words, day one, every single Christian, full access to all that God has for you. So there's no waiting around for it. It's not like God says, you got to wait till you turn 18 spiritually or 21. No, right day one, you have it all. It's not something you have to earn. God doesn't say, you know, you won't have access to all this stuff until you've read the Bible 20 times all the way through. Nothing like that. You get saved, that moment, God considers you as legally his with all of the benefits of being his. That's who you are in Christ. In verse 6, the last phrase, it says, he made us accepted in the beloved. So as a Christian, you are accepted in the beloved. Accepted by God in Christ. Powerful, powerful word, accepted. It's the Greek word kareto, and it literally means highly favored one. Highly, hear that, highly favored one. As a Christian, you're highly favored. Do you remember when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary? She's a little teenager, and informs Mary that she's chosen to miraculously conceive and bring forth the Messiah. You remember what the angel said to her, how he greeted her? He said, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. That same word spoken to Mary is spoken of each one of us. We're highly favored. It's like we all have the status in God's family of being his favorite. All of us. Equally. So understand that. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. You're a part of God's family. You have access to all of his inheritance. And you're highly favored. You should be secure in that. Understand that. The list continues. Look at verse 7. In him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Three more blessings. If you're a born-again Christian here tonight, you have the blessing of redemption. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. Ex agorazo. In the Greek language, out of the marketplace. Redemption was a word that was used in ancient times to speak of, you know, being set free out of the slave market, bought out of the slave market. Slavery, it's horrific. Imagine going to a market and you got men and women up here on the stage and they're being auctioned off. People are buying them as their slaves. And a wealthy person comes along and buys you. And so you go down to your who you think is going to be your new master. And then the master says, no, actually, you're not going to be my slave. I just bought your freedom. Go do whatever you want. You're free. I bought you out of slavery. That's what God has done with us. Before we come to Christ, we're slaves. We're in bondage to this world. We're in bondage to the kingdom of darkness. We're in bondage to Satan. We're in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to the consequences of sin, which is death, condemnation, all of that. In Christ Jesus, you're set free. You're free from all of that. You've been redeemed once and for all of eternity. You don't lose that. Says that in Christ we've been given the forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been forgiven. Okay, now we're sinners. Everybody's sinners. Christ died on the cross and paid the price for our sins. And when you place your faith in him and you ask him to be your Savior and forgive you, his blood washes away all your sin. The idea here is that your sins are completely put away. They're forgiven. The Greek word indicates the complete, comprehensive putting away of all your sins. Past sins, present sins, future sins, all put away. Sinful thoughts, sinful words spoken, sinful actions committed, all put away. In fact, we're such sinners that we have sin in our life that we don't even know about. All the sin in you that you don't even know about, forgiven, put away. My brother, sister in Christ, you are blameless before God in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You're holy. You're forgiven because you're in Christ. As Christians, we are living according to the riches of his grace. We're under his grace, unmerited favor. All the riches of God given to you, though you don't deserve it. That's your status. Good verse 8, it continues. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Check out verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This is an incredible blessing. And I don't know if we fully appreciate this. But if you are a born-again Christian, he has made known to you the mystery of his will. In other words, he's given you spiritual understanding. He's given you the ability to understand truth. And I got to tell you, man, that's one of the biggest things you hear about when somebody gets saved. You know, they talk about, man, I was blind, but now I can see. When Paul got saved, remember he was blind initially, but the scales came off. It's like when you get saved and you come into the family of God, all the scales come off and you see. And you see the big picture and you see the big plan of God. Now you understand that there is a God. Now you understand where you came from. Now you understand how everything got here. Now you understand what's wrong with the human race. Now you understand the gospel and how you've been saved out of it. Now you have the potential to understand how God wants you to live as you study his word. Now you understand where you're going when you die. Do you know how many people in this world live not knowing the purpose of life? They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. Just kind of wandering through life. As a Christian, you see. And that's important to understand. C.S. Lewis, devout atheist. You know, read the Bible to disprove God and ended up becoming a Christian by reading the Bible. And he said that when he came to Christ, it was like everything went into color. He used to live in black and white. Everything went into color. In fact, he said these words, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, the sun, but because by it I see everything else." That is fantastic. God has opened your eyes to truth. What a blessing. Verse 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. You have an inheritance. You're in the family of God. And again, as we said, you're adopted. You have the inheritance, which includes everything that God has given you here and includes heaven when you die and a brand new glorified body one day. And you have that certain hope. So you don't have to fear death. You know where you're headed. Skip to verse 13. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the whom? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Oh, talk about the most priceless treasure, resource, blessing you can possibly imagine, the Holy Spirit. Bible teaches that when you give your life to Christ, you know, at that moment you become born again, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, and at that moment the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside you, never to leave you, with you, always in you. Jesus said he's your guide. He teaches you. He'll teach you the word of God. He'll direct you day by day as you listen to his voice. He'll bring truth to remembrance. He'll help you in a time of temptation. He'll give you counsel to somebody. Good counsel. He's your, you know, he's the one who empowers your life as a Christian. He empowers you as a witness. He uses you to share the gospel with others. And he produces fruit. He transforms your life. He makes you more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit living inside you. What a treasure. Paul says something really beautiful about the Holy Spirit here. He says that when you give your life to Christ at the end of verse 14, you're sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. A lot of beautiful meanings to that. A seal indicates finished transaction. Transaction is finished. The Holy Spirit in your life indicates that the work of salvation in your life is a finished transaction. The seal implies ownership. It's like a brand. It's like a trademark. The Holy Spirit's branded you. You belong to God. God owns you. And that's a good thing to have God owning you. The seal also indicates security and protection. The Holy Spirit in you is your security, is your protection. You're saved. You're sealed. Nothing and no one can take salvation from you. You take all that together. The sealing of the Holy Spirit in your life means that you belong to God and you are safe and protected because you are part of a finished transaction. Man, just that thought of the Spirit of God living in us. Verse 14 says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. This is so beautiful. This is a word, guarantee, that speaks of earnest money. You know how you put earnest money down? You put in a deposit promising that you will get the full payment later. You'll give that later. The Holy Spirit given to you is sort of like a down payment towards heaven. The idea is the Holy Spirit is to be in your life right now a taste of heaven and a guarantee that you'll get all of heaven In fact, the Greeks used to use this word to speak of an engagement ring. How about that? The Holy Spirit's God's engagement ring to you. How does that work? So a guy falls in love with a gal and they get engaged, and he puts that engagement ring on her finger and he's saying, I love you, I'm committed to you. Here's my promise. Now I'm going to go get everything in order. I'm going to get the house ready, and then very soon you're going to be my bride and we're going to be married. And God has given you his Holy Spirit saying, I love you. I'm promised to you. I'm very soon going to come back for you. And I'm going to take you to be with me in heaven one day. Think of that. These are glorious, glorious blessings, privileges, treasures. Skip over to chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 1. Talk about a peak passage. Paul writes to Christians, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of obedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a tremendous passage. And that passage speaks of this glorious transformation that takes place in every single Christian. If you're a born-again Christian here tonight, understand you have been absolutely transformed. This is such a powerful passage because it puts side by side what you were like before you knew Christ with how you are now that you know Christ. It's like the before shot and the after shot, which is a pretty powerful technique used by the advertisers, right? You know, when people advertise a diet, they want to show the before sight, and there's a person, you know, who's 800 pounds or something like that, right? And then they do the diet, and a couple weeks later, perfect, right? Yeah, right. Hey, come take our diet. Look how you were before, and look how you're going to be after. Or you got a shot of the house before it's remodeled, and then you get a shot after it's remodeled. This is the before and after shot of you, spiritually, before Christ and after Christ. Okay, so the old you, before you came to Christ, you were dead. You were dead. You he made alive, verse 1, who were dead. Nekros, corpse. You were a corpse. You were dead, not physically, but you were dead spiritually. Understand, before you came to Christ, there was no life in you spiritually. You were completely dead to God spiritually. Why were you dead? Well, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Again, before you come to Christ, you're in your sin. And your sin separates you from God. Your sin makes you dead to God. You're spiritually dead. Before you came to Christ, you were walking the wrong course in life, the wrong direction. Verse 2 says, you once walked according to the course of this world. Before you came to Christ, you were dominated and controlled by the world's system of thought, morals, and culture. Worse than that, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You walked according to the course of Satan. You were in the kingdom of darkness. You, although maybe not knowing it, you were just floating down the satanic stream of life with everyone else. It says in verse 3, before Christ, we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You just lived for your flesh. You had your sinful nature, and that's all you did. You satisfy that sinful nature. Whatever you see, whatever you want to do, you did. And it didn't matter how destructive it might be to you or your family or anyone else. You just lusted. That's how you lived. It's almost like living on an animalistic plane. Just being led around by your sinful nature. That's how you lived. And then it says at the end of verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. Before you came to Christ, you were a child of wrath. In other words, you're only relationship to God was that of wrath. All you had coming was the fearful expectation of judgment, that you would be punished forever under God's wrath. Now that's the picture of the old you. The new you, who you are now after you gave your life to Jesus. Well, you're alive. Verse 1, you he made alive. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together. Do you realize the moment you gave your life to Christ Jesus, you were born again. You were given a new nature. You were made a brand new creation in Christ. Life, spiritual life, was breathed in you. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's almost like when you give your life to Christ, you wake up out of this spiritual zombie world where you were once before like the living dead. And you become alive spiritually, alive to God. You enter into a permanent relationship with God. It's as powerful as resurrection. It's immediate. It's radical. It's supernatural. Brand new you. And then when you give your life to Christ, you are set on a heavenly course. You enter into a relationship with God that's real. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Verse 10 says, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So everything changes. Now you're not dominated by the world. You live according to heaven and the tenets of heaven. You're not walking according anymore to the kingdom of Satan. You're walking according to the kingdom of God. You're not completely mastered by your flesh anymore, though Christians still struggle. But as a Christian, you become born again, you get a new nature, and the Holy Spirit is there to help you. So as a Christian, at least you now have a fighting chance. You've got a new power. God takes your life, transforms your life, and has this plan by which he's got good works for you to walk in and just make use of your life and make you fruitful and productive. And you're no longer children of wrath, you're children of grace. I mean, that's an incredible picture. Christian, that's you. You know, every now and then, I think we should look back to what life was, try to remember what life was like before we came to Christ. You remember what it was like? Do you remember how you were? And now look what God has done with you. Now be careful. The devil will sometimes try to get you to remember your time before Christ, and the devil will say, oh, back then you had it so good. Remember all the good times you had? Look at all the things. Oh, you were the party guy and la-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's got selective memory disorder. Okay? You say, well, I can remember back and I used to party and you know, feel pretty good and get drunk. And yeah, that was I'd get high and it felt good. Yeah, what about waking up in your own vomit? What about the hangovers? What about the nights you went to bed not even remembering what you did? What about waking up and finding out that you did things that you were so ashamed of? What about the loneliness that you experienced? What about the hurt you felt as you were being used by sinners, other sinners? Gang, listen. In coming to Christ, we have been removed from all of that. And we have this brand new life to live and this brand new joy and peace and happiness and contentment. In Christ Jesus, you're brand new. Amen. And here's the marvelous thing. All of this comes by the power of God in your life the day you simply place your faith in Christ Jesus. It all changes then by the grace of God. Oh man, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Oh man, just entering into all this blessing. Because God is a God of grace. God sent his Son, who died on the cross for our sins, and rose again and defeated death, and blasted open the door of salvation for sinners like you and I, and we come to him and we just simply say, I want you, I place my faith in you. And immediately, all this comes into your life. What blessing. God is good. Look over at chapter 3. Another blessing. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Okay, this is a real important New Testament passage for us as Christians to understand. This really is an important thing here. Now, I want you to remember when Paul wrote this letter, he was in the early part of church history. There was no New Testament, right? the other apostles and prophets in the early part of church history. There was no New Testament. The New Testament was in the process of being produced as the early apostles were getting that doctrine. So in that early part of church history, the only scripture that existed was the Old Testament and the Old Testament saints. Now here Paul is saying, God has revealed a mystery to me. God has revealed this incredible truth to me. And by the way, he also revealed it by the Spirit, end of verse 5, to his holy apostles and prophets. All the early church leaders were given a truth that was revealed to them. Now, this was a truth, this was a mystery, verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other ages. In other words, it's a mystery that the Old Testament didn't know about. It's a truth that was just becoming known and formulated in the early part of church history. Okay, so what's the mystery? What's the truth? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The mystery is the church, this special group of people. The church was a complete mystery in the Old Testament. Did you realize, you know that? They had no idea about the church. In fact, they couldn't even really conceive of the church. In the Old Testament, it was the Jew. The Israelites, they were the chosen people of God. And there was this big distinction, as you know, between Jew and Gentile. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were always meant to be a light to Gentile nations. God never, it's not like, you know, God was offering salvation to everyone way back at the beginning, Jew and Gentile. And the purpose of Israel was to be a light to the Gentile nations. And you remember, even in that first promise that God gave to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. So it was always God's intention to bless the Gentiles right along with the Jews. And the church fulfilled that in a way that nobody in the Old Testament was expecting. Nobody. Nobody expected in verse 6 that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise. Now that's a spectacular thing. The church is this special group of people, Jew and Gentile. Gentiles not becoming Jews, Jews not becoming Gentiles. Both Jew and Gentile joined together in one body, becoming Christians. God bringing both together. A special group of people who are no longer distinguished by Jew, Gentile, male, female, master, slave. It's always been God's intent that this beautiful gospel message would go out to all people, and the church was born. And the church is comprised of people all over the world, of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every culture. The church is the special corporate chosen people of God today. And it's been something in the plans of God for all of history, this group of chosen people. And if you're a born-again Christian, you're a member. You're a member. You're a part of the church. And as a member of the church, you have access to all your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just the privilege of being a part of that group. You know, every now and then, I'll have someone ask me, how do I become a member of your church? You know, there's some local churches that you have to take classes and to become a member. And we don't do that. People ask me, how do I become a member of your church? My answer is, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, you become a member of the church worldwide, globally, throughout 2,000 years of history. Something that God had planned for. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're special. Do you understand? You go through this book. I mean, it's like going on a treasure hunt. You just keep picking up nuggets of who you are in Christ. As a Christian, you're chosen. You're adopted. You're highly favored. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're under the riches of God's grace. You've been given spiritual understanding. You have the certain hope of a glorious future. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee of a future in heaven. There's been a complete transformation in your life, night and day, from who you are in Christ and what you once were. And you're a part of the church. And my brother and sister in Christ, let me just say, those things will never change. That's who you are. That's who you are. By the way, there's many other treasures that we kind of skipped over, and there's many other treasures throughout the New Testament that we could add to the list. These never change. This is who you are. Born again Christian, this is who you are. Now, I realize that things get rocky down here on planet Earth. But never lose sight of these truths. Don't ever, as a born again Christian, don't ever, ever, ever doubt God's love for you. Oh, he loves you. Sent his son to die for you and gave you all this. You know, in the most discouraging of times, we as Christians can still be encouraged. And my brother and sister in Christ, I would say, remember these and let that cause you to live your life thankfully for him. Live for him. You are all these things in Christ, so live for him. And certainly, live in such a way that draws other people into the family of God. There's so many other people. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, what a treasure house. These truths are so big, they're so lofty, it's hard to even wrap our arms around them, wrap our minds around them. You are so good. You are so gracious. You are so kind. And we thank you for every spiritual blessing. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for redemption and forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes to understand. We thank you for the transformation you've done in our lives. Thank you for making us a part of your people. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we could not have it any better. And not just for this life only, but for all of eternity. So greatly encourage your people here tonight. And then with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'd like to extend an invitation. You know, all of this comes through, you know, a moment of conversion in your life where you would admit your sinfulness. You would come to the Lord for yourself. Jesus died for you on the cross. He rose again the third day. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only way to this type of this life, being a part of his family. Do you want the transformation in your life? Do you want the brand new life to begin tonight? It can, right now. It can. You can receive full forgiveness of sins right now. Perhaps God is calling you to himself right now. If that's so, respond. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just in the quietness of your heart, you pray this. It's your cry to the Lord. Just simply say this: Lord, I want to be a member of your special people. I want to be a member of the church. I want to be a child in your family. I want to be redeemed. I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I want a brand new start. I admit my sinfulness. I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need all my sins to be washed away. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me, paying the price for me, rising again. Now I want to give you my life, and I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Change me forever from this day forward.